We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we will read verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. We have considered on a previous occasion how Nehemiah found a register with the ancestral names of the people, which would be a help to him in organizing the repopulation of Jerusalem. And in this chapter, we see the people are gathering together, which may have led to that. We're not told exactly why they have met on this occasion. Possibly it was for the celebration of the feast of the seventh month, the Feast of Booths, but we're told later on in the chapter that they were reading the law and they found that this feast should be observed. So if that is the case, then they must have gathered for a different reason. It may have been the New Year's Day of the civil year, and so that would be a great day for the Jews. But in regard to the religious side of things, it was the seventh month. This was the seventh month that they met. And we read it was the first day of the month in verse 2, which was a holy day, the beginning of every month among the Jews, arrived with a sacred feast. And this being the seventh month, this day in the past, if not on this occasion, yet in the past, this day would be observed with the blowing of trumpets, which lasted for 2 days. And perhaps the completion of the wall was another reason that they met to celebrate or to dedicate the wall eventually. We read of that later on in the following chapter. And perhaps the gathering would facilitate the repopulating of the city of Jerusalem. But one thing is very clear, and that is they were gathered for worship. And the order of worship is found here. It may be an indication of how the worship of God was conducted in these days after the captivity in Babylon. And it shows that God is a God of order. He expects order in the public assemblies for public worship. On the other hand, it may just simply show the spontaneous nature of the worship on this particular occasion. The people had gathered for a civil purpose, or because of it was the first day of the month, and the first day of the seventh month, which was leading to something very special. But on this particular day, they are very eager to worship God and to hear his word. So they are showing an example to us, setting an example before us that we should come to the house of God, the assemblies where his people are met, eager to worship God. We should desire greatly to be in the house of the Lord and be glad when others encourage us to go up to the house of God to worship. And above all, we see the reverence of the people here in this chapter. When the word of God is about to be read, the people stand up and show reverence for the word of God. And finally, we see at verses 7 and 8 that when the book of the law was open and read to the congregation, it was explained plainly and clearly to them. And with the Lord's help, we want to focus on these three things. And it's first of all the Word of God. The Word of God was central to their worship. The Scriptures were read in their hearing, the Word of God. And secondly, the worship of God. The people assembled to worship. They were worshiping reverently. And thirdly, we want to consider the comprehension of the Word of God. The Levites gave the sense. They explained the meaning of the Word of God. Why? So that they would understand it. They would comprehend it. And that is essential for speaker and hearer, that the Word would be understood, that the children would understand, the older ones would understand. We would all learn something from the Word of God. So the Lord helping us, we would consider first the Word of God, and secondly, the worship of God, and thirdly, the comprehension of the Word of God. First of all, the Word of God. We read in verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." The people gathered together in the street. Now the word street can also be translated square. It was a broad, open place. It was suitable for a public meeting. And they gathered themselves together into the street that was before the water gate. The water gate was probably part of the wall. So this was not at the temple, because we find here that both men and women and children were gathered, whereas it has been pointed out by others that only men were allowed at the temple precincts. So the street or the square was located probably between the southeast part of the temple and the eastern wall. But here is a beautiful sight. We see the people having gathered themselves together as one man. They are united. They are one. They have one purpose, and that is to worship God. And here is an example for us. We should follow this example in our own congregation, and we should be united in prayer and praise and worship. It should be our intention, our united purpose, to glorify God in the courts of his house. And we should also be united in hearing the word of God. It should be our purpose to hear God's word. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So here is something interesting. It's not Ezra calling the assembly. Not necessarily, it's not what we read, but it's the people asking Ezra to bring the book of the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And, of course, this is Ezra being mentioned for the first time in this book. He had come to Jerusalem 12 or 13 years earlier to help with the revival of the people, stirring them up. And after that, he seems to have gone into the background when Nehemiah is here. And it has been suggested that during this time, he was busy in arranging the canon of the Old Testament scripture, arranging the books of the Old Testament. He was a ready scribe. He was skillful in this work. But now, of course, back to the fact that they were reading the Word of God, the law of God, and it is called the law of Moses. It's perhaps the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, or it may have been the one book, the last of the five, Deuteronomy. And we should surely take this, the law, not being just the Ten Commandments, but the revealed will of God. It's the scriptures they were reading. And it's not the law of man, it's not the law of Moses, in that he was not the author of it. He was the instrument in conveying the law. It's the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. So here is divine revelation. This is the word of God. And the people have a desire to listen to it. Is this true of us? Are we like Cornelius, who, when he was directed by the angel to send for Peter, and Peter came, Cornelius told him, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." They were going to listen to Peter convey God's word. Is this our desire? The people ask Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." So Ezra was a priest. We read here, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. It was his duty, as with other priests, not only to offer sacrifices, but to teach the people, to instruct them. So he brings out the book of the law of God. And we read that everyone, both men and women, and all who could understand, they were present. So children who could understand what was being read and heard, they were there as well. And we read in verse 3 that he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and all those who could understand. So Ezra read the book for hours, and it has been said that it was for 6 hours that he read, morning to midday. And yet, the people didn't feel it to be a long time. They were there just listening to the word being read, perhaps the whole book of Deuteronomy. And we read that the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Their ears were open towards the law being read. They wanted to hear it. Their ears were open. And what about ourselves? Are we ready to hear God's word? Can this describe us? There's a man or woman or a boy or girl who wants to hear the word of God read, or wants to read the word, because in these days, of course, people didn't have their own copies of the Old Testament. The priests, perhaps, or richer people might, but the ordinary person didn't have a copy of the scriptures. So the word of God was read to the people, and they were eager to hear. That's the point. Are we ready to hear the word of God? Are we determined to hear the word of God? Are we going to be like the psalmist who said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what we read here. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 3. Also, we remember what Job said in chapter 23 and verse 13, or rather verse 12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can we say that? We value God's word more than our meals, more than our necessary food. I remember hearing about a man who was in prison, persecuted for the cause of Christ. I don't know who he was, but he was deprived of the scriptures out of punishment for some reason. And so he refused to eat his meals. He was telling the guards, basically, I'm not going to eat till I have my Bible back again. And, of course, the guards became very worried about him and eventually brought him back his Bible. And he read a whole chapter with earnestness, and finally he ate his meal. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we read in verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. The people are eager to hear. They're also practical. Here is Ezra standing on a pulpit or a platform in the original, or in the margin, I should say. It reads, a tower of wood. Well, he was on a platform. It wasn't a pulpit like this one, but a platform perhaps similar to the one I'm standing on. But it was no use Ezra being on the same level with the people. He wasn't afraid to join them, but he needed to be heard. They needed to see his mouth, his lips move, and they would be able to understand better what he was saying. It wasn't pride, but practicability that influence them to go to a platform and speak to the people, to see him, so they could see him and they would hear better what he read to them. It's like the Savior who was crowded around by the people pressing upon him. It would be very difficult to preach that way. So he gets in a boat, and the boat goes out to a little bit from the land so that everyone could see and hear him speak to them. Ezra also had help, and we read that there were several men with him in verse 4. and I believe that's 13 names there. And some stood on his right hand and the other on his left hand. We're not told exactly who they were. Some suggest that they were the leaders of the people. Perhaps better yet, they were Levites who were ready to help Ezra. Maybe they were priests, but probably they took turns in helping Ezra read the law. It was a long time to read. It would be difficult to speak or read for 6 hours straight, so these probably helped read the law to the people. But friends, let us see that the Word of God is central to the worship of God. It is essential to the knowledge of God. We don't know God without His Word. Yes, we can learn of God from creation, but that is a limited knowledge. It is supernatural revelation that gives us a clearer understanding of who God is. And it teaches us how to worship God. We're not told how to worship by nature, but it's the scriptures that tell us. Well, even nature can give us some indication of how God is to worship, not with haughty heads lifted high, but with submission and humility. But it's the Word of God that shows us how the assemblies of His people are to be conducted, and it is through the mediator, that Jesus Christ, that we're to worship God. No other way. But not only does the Word of God show us how to worship Him, it gives us the instructions of His commandments and His statutes and judgments, showing us our sins and showing us Christ, the Savior of sinners. The way of salvation is all found in the Word of God. And we should prize the Word. Prize the Word. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let us be ready to hear the Word of God read in public worship, because God is speaking to us in His Word. And then the next verse shows us how much they valued the Word, because they were worshiping God very clearly when the Word of God was read. So in the second place, we consider the worship of God. We were thinking about the Word of God. Now we think more especially about the worship of God. In verse 5, we read, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." That shows their reverence. Ezra opened the book. It was probably a scroll. He unrolled it, and the whole crowd sees him open the book. The book is now opened. What does this remind us of? We were considering on Sabbath evening about the little book in the hand of the angel, the mighty angel, the little book that was open, telling us that God's Word is to be read, is to be opened up to us. It's not a truth that is concealed, but it's presented to us for our learning, for our benefit. In fact, the whole book, the whole counsel of God is to be read and proclaimed. And what should our attitude be? We should be like the people here who asked Ezra to come and bring the book of the law of Moses to hear it. Our attitude should be like John's was to the mighty angel, "Give me the little book." Is that our attitude? Is that our desire, our hunger and thirst after the truth? "Give me the little book that I might live according to that book. I might convey the truth of that book to others. Give me the little book." That should be our attitude. As Augustine was told, "Take and read, take it up and read it." And when the book was opened before all the people, we read, all the people stood up. They stood up when the book was open. We stand up when we pray, and that shows our reverence to God. But here they stand up when the book is open, it's going to be read. And they're showing reverence for God's Word. They're not relaxed and casual. They're not stretching their arms across the pew, as it were, and getting as comfortable as they could while they hear the Word of God read. They're standing up. Yes, we should be comfortable enough when we're hearing God's word without distraction. That's not the point. Being casual is the problem. Being lax in the worship of God, that's what we're talking about. They were standing up. They were showing a solemn posture in the worship of God. And yes, as we said already, the light of nature teaches us that as well. Then we read that, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So he is speaking to the Lord. He is speaking of the Lord. He is praising God. And in our prayers, we are to praise God. Prayers are to be full of adoration of God. We're not to go on in that train as if the prayer was nothing but praise. And some ministers have pointed out that some people go on in their prayers and as if they're telling God things that he already knows. Well, that may be one thing, but we're to praise God. We're to show adoration to God and give thanks to him and acknowledge his greatness, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the great God, as Ezra says. Ezra, bless the Lord, the great God. Do we acknowledge him as the great God, maker of heaven and earth, who rules over the universe and displays his great power? Displays his great power here on earth. He's the first cause. Everything else we see are second causes. God is the first cause. He sends the hail. He sends the storm. He causes the earthquake. He sends the floods. He causes volcanoes to erupt and cyclones to come ashore and make landfall. God causes all these things. How great is our God? We can see God by his handiworks and by the things that he has made and the things that he is doing. And we're to respond to the works of God by worship. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great is our God. And it's to him we must give account. We're to meet our Maker. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Are we prepared to meet him? We will all give an account to him. But right now we're thinking about worshiping here, worshiping him here on earth. We're to bless him as Ezra did, to acknowledge him as our creator, the one who sustains us, the one who provides for us day by day, and who has made known to us the way of salvation. He is merciful. Even though we have sinned against him, we have transgressed his law, we have broken his commandments times without number. We cannot count all our sins. They are so many. But he has provided a way of reconciliation. He has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to turn away the wrath of God from us for everyone who believes in him. Surely then we should bless him. We should praise the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord, the psalmist says. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, while there's any breath left within me, while I have any life left in my existence here on earth, I will sing praises unto my God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here are the people responding. They are responding to Ezra's blessing the Lord. Amen, amen. It's a double, so let it be. Yes, God should be blessed. Yes, God should be praised forever and ever. And they're lifting up their hands when they praise God. It's showing their desire to acknowledge him, lifting up their hands to the Lord. Perhaps it's also showing their transparency. They are sincere before God. They truly want God to be praised. They're not holding anything back. This is the desire of their hearts. Their hearts are open before God. And yes, they're confessing their sins, acknowledging what they have done against God. They're confessing. They're without guile. And that's the way to receive forgiveness, by confession. And they're humbling themselves. They're showing profound reverence by not only bowing their head, but bowing all the way down to the ground. Their faces touch the earth. That surely is a lesson for us. Children are taught to fold their hands in prayer. They should be taught to bow their heads too. We get down on our knees in family worship. We should bow our heads in public worship. Surely we should learn about the posture here. Pride is manifest by eyes lifted up. But if we're humbling ourselves before God, it will come out in our posture. And we should set examples to the children and show them these things. We should pray like the publican who would not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven, but he smote himself, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And notice that their worship is in response, as we follow the line of thought or the order of the verses, in response to the word of God. They read the book of the law of Moses. When he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord. The people answer, Amen, Amen, and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And that is what worship is, the human response to divine revelation. It begins with revelation. Worship begins with the word of God. That's the starting point. We don't know how to worship. We don't even know who to worship without the word of God declaring who he is. I am that I am. He is the one to worship, the great I am, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God. And our worship is just responding to what he has revealed concerning himself. That's worship, the human response to divine revelation. Just as when God revealed himself to Moses and said, he proclaimed the name of the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We read that Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so here's the people. They hear the word read, and this is how they respond with reverence and even with weeping. We read later on in the chapter that the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were seeing how their lives were so inconsistent with the supreme standard of the word of God. They were amazed at what they heard, and they felt convicted about what they heard and as it related to them. And yet, they were told this was a day of joy. They were to send gifts to one another, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That was the occasion. That's why they met. The fasting and the confession would take place on another day. But how is it with ourselves? The people clearly are convinced of the truth. They are submitting to the revelation of God. They value and appreciate God's word. And their hearts are showing it by worship. When we hear the word of God read, when we read the word of God in private, do we sometimes stand amazed at the truth? This is God's word. This is God speaking to me. It's supernatural revelation. It's God's revelation of himself to me. And do we find ourselves ready to submit? Ready to worship, ready to devote ourselves to God, responding with admiration and obedience. Obedience to the word, not hearers only, but doers of the word. And surely all of this shows the importance of understanding God's word. We need to understand God's word if we're to rightly respond. And so we come in the third place to consider the comprehension of the word of God. In verse 7 we read, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shashbethai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So here are, we believe, other Levites who are helping Ezra to explain the law. And Several of these Levites were employed in this task, so they probably stood at a distance from one another and gathered the people in smaller groups and instructed them and explained the meaning of the word that was read. And that's what we read, that they caused the people to understand the law. They explained it so that they would understand it. And then we read in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The word distinctly, some people think that means that they translated the word for the people because it is thought that many of them would speak Aramaic, which was Aramaic, the official language of the Babylonian empires, Assyrian and Babylonian. But others think that that would be unnecessary. It would not be necessary to do that because the differences in Hebrew and Aramaic would not be so great as to require such an organized method of translation. But literally, it is they read and they made it distinct. They were making it clear to them. Whatever was obscure was made plain. The Levites gave the meaning of the words to the people. They tried to remove any unclear ideas out of their minds. They would say, this is not what it means. This is not what the book of the law is teaching. They would try to give a precise interpretation of the law. In other words, they gave the sense of the passage. They gave the sense of the word. They tried to make the words distinct so that the people would have a right view of it. The word sense here simply means understanding or insight. So the Levites explained the word of God in such a way that the people would have some comprehension, some grasp of the truth. It was not just little ideas here and there, notions. There was a comprehensive way of presenting the truth. They would try to give insight and the sense of the passage so that the people would have a proper view of the truth, directed away from error, and not just be words in their heads, but have the truth sink into their souls. That's what we need. We need the word to reach our consciences and convict us. And the people would have a light in their minds and feeling the weight of the truth in their souls. The people would be constrained to say, now I see, and I understand, and this is convicting, as it was indeed. The people wept when they heard it. Well, this shows the importance of understanding the word. Pray that we would understand. Pray that ministers and teachers of the word, Sabbath school teachers, for example, others who have some capacity of teaching less formally would be able to instruct parents, teach their children in such a way that the word would be understood, that it would reach the conscience, it would affect our lives. And it shows the responsibility, again, of ministers, especially to explain the meaning. And if ministers and other teachers are to do it properly, they must sense the reality of the truth in their own souls. They themselves must be convinced of the truth. It must have a deep impact upon their consciences and their lives. That's the only way they can speak, not only clearly, but effectively. We must be understood. There's no point in getting up in the pulpit and mumbling and no one understands the minister. It must be distinct and clear verbally in the delivery. But the point is, the meaning must be understood. And this is what we need to pray for, that the word of God would be understood by the whole congregation. Yes, there are times when people will have to say, can you tell me what that means? And children will ask their parents what the sermon was about and explain things more fully. Even wives may ask their husbands about particular things that were said in the public worship. But the point is that the truth would come across, that People would go away from the teachings having no choice but to have understood that the minister's duty is to compel them to understand. And that begins again with the experience of the truth in the heart, that ministers and teachers would have not just the form but the power of godliness in order to not only teach but to do and to lead it by example, so that the life would be pointing to Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus. Well, let us all pray that we will have not only an intellectual head knowledge but a heart knowledge of the Word, that the Word of God would sink into our souls, taking root downward and bringing forth fruit upward, that we would comprehend it, we would grasp it, and you know that you grasp the Word when it takes hold of you, and it truly influences your attitude in life, so that you're saying, I see it now, I see the beauty of it, I see the glory and the wonder of it. The gospel is good news. It's good news to me. It is glad tidings. I'm glad when I hear it. Yes, friend, pray that the truth would take hold of you and change you. Don't ever be satisfied until that happens, and that you're not only understanding it as to its logic, but as to its sense. You have insight, spiritual perception, spiritual understanding of the Word. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Ministers and teachers can just explain. They can't go into your conscience and convict you. The Holy Spirit alone can do that and enlighten you so that you would have a sense and a taste, experience of the power of the truth. You would see the beauty of Christ. You would be drawn to Him. And you're truly drawn to Him when you're also drawn away from sin and you're enabled to resist it and fight it and do so perseveringly. Go on then, looking to Christ, look to Him, and confess your sins as the people we read were feeling pricked in their consciences, weeping, but were to rend our hearts and not our garments. And it's by looking to the blood of Christ that our hearts will truly melt. It's a sight of Christ in His dying love for poor sinners when we're yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That will melt your heart. It's a view of Christ. It's when you have an understanding of this wonderful truth that influences you all your life, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May He bless His word. Let us pray.